Good morning.
Hey, this morning we're returning to our study of 2 Corinthians. So if you could turn to chapter 11. Hey, the Civics Days, 3 o'clock meeting in the parking lot on Main Street. Great opportunity, different churches. We got tents, balloons, games, face painting. You know, we have the privilege of sharing the great, you know, the gospel, the Great Commission. Maybe you're uncomfortable with doing that. There's a good place to start today. Just join us on Main Street. Join us in the parking lot at 3. We go down, and we get to just share material, whatever, pray with people. Same tonight in the parking lot for the July 4th. People come here. We get an opportunity to just love them and point them to the Lord in conversation. And the parade is a great way to do that, too. Walk along the parade. We've got flyers that have the gospel, and you know what? If you aren't comfortable with doing that, good place to start, because you might just give a flyer to somebody, and they may become a Christian and go to heaven, and you get to enjoy eternity with them, and knowing that you gave them a little flyer. So I exhort you to be bold. Paul is going to remind us today how he is bold and in the right way, and so I hope we all are bold as we go forward. I'd like to say a word of prayer, and we'll get started. We're going to pick up in verse 16, where we left off last study. And God, I do ask that you would lead us as we study these verses. And I ask God for just ears to hear, eyes to see. I ask Holy Spirit, as we listen to the Apostle Paul's heart, that we would appreciate the heart. That heart would become our heart. And of course, it is one that knows you. So again, Holy Spirit, be upon all of us, myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. I just start with an illustration, an example, I think, of where we're going this morning. But imagine with me for a moment, if you and I were on a committee, big, prestigious church somewhere in America, we're on the committee, the search committee, to determine, interview, you know, determine who's the new pastor. Church needs a pastor. So we've got two candidates to pick from. Their first one is a man who shares with us how he has pastored very large churches, has a PhD, served on the board of a major seminary, written numerous books, some have done pretty well. He also comes with his personal references and lists them out, and you can tell by some of the names and organizations. He's well connected, he knows significant people in the church community around the country, even around the world. Then we get to that part where we ask, you know, about the salary, and he says, you know, listen, I've got a PhD, I've got this education, I've got this experience. This seems like a reasonable range for somebody with my experience in education. But he does say, you know, I like a portion of the summer off because I want to focus on my book writing. And I also would like some sort of staff if it's possible because, you know, the ministerial, the menial sort of things, I'd like to stay away from that and just focus on the other things. So, candidate number one. The second candidate, he doesn't mention any of his education, doesn't come with any sort of list of references. We sit down with him and he begins to just tell us stories as we interview him. For instance, he tells us how he was arrested and jailed for sharing Christ in a city in China. Talks about another occasion when he was in a village in India sharing the Lord with a team and he was beaten. Then about another time when he was traveling between communities in Mexico and was robbed and as a result didn't have the money for a motel, so he slept under the bridge for the night. He also shares how he's not allowed to travel anymore to Canada because there's hate crimes laws up there, and he's distributed material there before, evangelistic material, that they've put him on a list and he can't go to China, can't go to Canada anymore. And then he starts talking about his health. You know, he says, I got these significant migraines that do come on, but, you know, I honestly rejoice in them because it's caused me to have a deeper prayer life. I've gotten to know the grace of the Lord, been touched by God in those places of suffering. So then when we come down to the salary and so forth, he says, hey, whatever you want to do, you know, that's not my major concern as God leads you as a church. Now, progressive, you know, prestigious, large church in America, who do you think they'd pick for the candidate? I think many cases, right? They'd pick the first guy because he's got the education, he's got the experience, he's got the references and so forth. I think in many cases they might just ignore the second guy. He'd be too bit radical, maybe not overly impressive to them. And yet, if this interview took place in the first century AD, if we were doing that at that time, it is possible, based on what we read here, that we would have overlooked the Apostle Paul. And imagine that. You know, he comes in for an interview. You're like, a little too radical. Nah, no references. We would have overlooked the Apostle Paul. No, last chapter, or beginning of the chapter 11, we left off where Paul has been defending himself, and we're in that part of the letter because he feels necessary, because there are people that have come into the church he's planted, Church Corinth. It's been a few years since he was, planted the church, but people have come in, and they have, they're false apostles, they're false teachers, they have false doctrine, they've drawn some of the people away to themselves. And so they've promoted their influence, promoted their ministry, and at the same time, they put down Paul. And it's not good. It's not that Paul's feelings are hurt or anything like that, but the situation is not healthy for the church of Corinth, that they would even be buying into this stuff. So Paul reluctantly has to defend himself in this part of the letter, and as he does, he exposes. He exposes, really, if they're listening, their carnality. Exposes just the foolishness of even following them and the result of that, and then shows them in a most radical way what a servant of Christ is like, at least the heart of what a true servant is like. Remember, too, at the end of the verses we studied 2 weeks ago in this chapter, Paul mentioned that, false apostles can transfer themselves into be apostles of righteousness, at least on the surface. Because he says Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So you have to understand, they can look, smile well, look well, and so forth, and sound well, except they can lead you astray if you're listening to their false teaching. Anyway, he continues in his defense, and as he does, what is he going to boast about? How is he going to explain? He's going to talk about how he suffered. And it's really striking. You could sit a long time on these verses. You just let it, I pray it sinks into our mind when we consider how much this man suffered. It's off the charts. Suffered, remember when he was called on the road to Damascus? He was even told at the beginning that he was going to, speak before kings, and he was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But at the very beginning, he was told, it was revealed to him that he was going to suffer much. Extraordinary, extraordinary. And so Paul is going to boast, but he's going to boast in his suffering. He's going to boast in his weaknesses. He's going to boast in his sicknesses, those sort of things. Remember earlier in the letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said this, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. So if he's going to be the focus of attention, he's going to point out his weakness so that Jesus was glorified. Let's say a word of, we already said a word of prayer, didn't we? Did we? Okay. Okay, well, verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that money boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts you, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So his reluctant defense of his ministry defends himself to the Corinthians, has because they're putting up with foolishness, as he describes in these verses. In verses 16 to 19, as you read those verses, they can even sound a little confusing, can't they? And that is because he's just uncomfortable. There's a reluctance. So he states things in a little bit of maybe an awkward way because he's feeling compelled, even forced. He's got to for their own good. He's got to step forward. They're listening to this sort of stuff that's so foolish. These arrogant teachers, if they weren't listening to them, we wouldn't have any of this. But because they're listening foolishly, he's got to step in here and explain, and in that way defend himself. Obviously, he's defending Christ as he does, because Christ sent him there. But he's going to show them the clear difference between this is false and this is the way the heart of Christ is. Now, Paul is using the wisdom of Solomon here. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And that's what he's doing. You're going to be foolish. I'm going to answer to that foolishness. Now, when he says, please don't think me of a fool in verse 16, he's saying that in the way that don't, you know, I'm not a fool. I'm not a fool. But because you're listening to these other men, I'm going to boast as they do. I'm going to step into that realm. I have to act like them in a way. But my motive will be pure. Theirs is impure. They want you to be impressed with them. Mine is pure because I want you to be more impressed with Christ. But I'm going to help you understand the vast difference between us. So in verse 17, he then says, when he says, I speak not according to the Lord. We've seen this sort of thing before. It's not that he's not being led by the Lord and this is not Holy Spirit inspired. It's just that Jesus didn't boast like this. This is not the way Jesus would be. That's what carnal men do, but he's going to do it, have to step in, but he's going to do it to the glory of God, so in a different way. Verse 19, they must be really coming to this part of the letter, squirming a little bit. I mean, he comes forth, this hits a nerve. He reproves the Corinthians here in verse 19 for being so foolish, right? That's what he says. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise, speaking facetiously, right? They're actually not being wise. They think they're wise, but they're being foolish. And that's because they're putting up with these people. And isn't that often the case when it comes to false teachers? When it comes to these false apostles? You watch the TV, or maybe on the internet, YouTube, and you can see people say the most bizarre thing. Some of the most bizarre behavior. Some evangelists in the name of Christ doing the weirdest thing. And you watch it and you're like, that is so off. That's just bizarre. And yet people are sending them tons of money. They live in wealthy mansions. They live lavishly with big, you know, limos and whatever. And yet it's just shocking. People do that. They do. It's incredible. Church of Corinth is doing the same sort of thing. Now, as we see, though, in verse 20 and following, what he says, you're putting up with these false teachers to your own demise. To your own demise. That's what he says, right? For if following these false teachers, they're bringing you into spiritual bondage. That's striking. Verse 19, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. And what we find, and I think verse 22 brings it out for us, it seems these false teachers are in fact Judaizers. And that is, they're Jewish teachers, rabbis, and they don't seem to know Christ. But they want a following, and they're going into these Gentile churches, Christian churches that Paul has planted. And they come in, and they want to look impressive. They're descendants of Abraham. They're Jewish. They've got whatever rabbinical training and traditions. They want to impress you. And people get impressed by that, and they lead you back into bondage, meaning you're free in Christ. But now you're coming back into the law, which even the Jewish nation could successfully do, we're told. You know, you have these believers in the church of Corinth that are excited about Jesus. They're loving the Lord. They're enjoying the Lord. And then these guys come into town and suddenly they're feeling guilty about what day of the week they're going to church on. They're now feeling guilty because they shop in the market and they're buying certain foods. Before, they were just joining Jesus, and now they're like, ooh, they're feeling guilty about the way they dress and all these things. These Jewish religious leaders have brought them into these traditions, these rules and regulations. And now, of course, in order to continue to be a successful follower, I guess I need your approval, and I'm looking to you. I want to make sure things are good. And that's the way it's worked. And unfortunately, they've brought the people away from grace, those that are being influenced by them, and they brought them under the law. So I want to warn you with that this morning to be careful. I often do. But you can be just enjoying the Lord, having such a sincere heart, devouring your Bible, praying, being part of church, whatever, and you get exposed to certain believers and certain groups, and all of a sudden, they're bringing you under rules that they really can't prove in the New Testament. Traditions and regulations that you never heard of really that way before, and suddenly you're doing those things. It changed the whole world for you. It took away this life of the Spirit and the grace of God, and now it's this legalism. So be careful. Be careful. Paul said this to the Colossians. He said this: therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, and false humility and the neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. I know I read it, and you can read it. Study Colossians. John Wesley, his story, this man back in the 1700s that God used in the first great awakening, he says about his conversion, this is his story. He was a pastor at that time. He was a son of a pastor. He was holding to very orthodox belief, very moral, seeking to be very moral, full of good works. He was busy serving, ministering in prisons, sweatshops, slums, giving food and clothing and educating even kids in the slums. He observed the Saturday and the Sunday Sabbaths. Sailed across the Atlantic from England to the colonies here as a missionary. Studied the Bible, prayed, gave regularly, but he was miserable. He said he was bound in the chains of his own religious efforts because he was trusting in what he could do to make himself right before God. Then, somewhere along the way, the light turned on. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes and he realized Jesus has done it all for you. So he put his trust in the most simplest way in Jesus. And as a result, before that experience, I mean, he began to really know the grace of God and the peace of God after that. But before, he said it this way, that he came to trust in Christ and Christ only for salvation. But before, he said, I had the faith of a servant, but not that of a son. Maybe today that's somebody here, because of the way it's been brought to you and you've been maybe discipled, you're like a servant. It's this fear, it's regulation, it's rules. Be careful. I've watched people get pulled into things. I warn you guys, I do. I've watched pastors get pulled into just they're going back to the old, and suddenly, the day of the week is so important, and you can't eat that. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? No, you keep your freedom in Christ. You walk, you keep that, you guard it. The book of Colossians is a good study. You'll find the answer there to legalism. The answer to legalism is the constant realization of the grace of Christ. Also in Colossians, you'll find the answer to mysticism is an understanding of how profoundly we are related to Christ. So I don't need to be a mystic. I know him. He's in me. The answer to asceticism, that, go out and live on an island and have a funny hairdo and, go without food or whatever. The answer to that sort of is reckoning I've already died and been buried and resurrected in Christ. The answer is Jesus. In every part you can get into, the answer is Jesus. It started at the cross. It's still that. I need to know him. I need to keep it that simple. I know him. I love him. It's Jesus. You go out this day and on Main Street with us and want to tell the people about, God, keep it Jesus. People at the parade, whatever, keep it Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And it's a wonderful relationship to know him and to walk with him and to walk in his love and grace. So he says, you guys put out with these people, they're putting you into bondage. That's not what we had before, folks. That's what he's saying. Secondly, these false teachers are harming them. They're doing bad to them. The way he explains it is, he says, you put up with these, if one devours you, or you're being personally exploited, is what he's saying. These guys come in and they exploit you and you put up with it. Now, imagine just those words that Paul uses in the New King James, seek to devour. I mean, can you imagine hanging out with somebody that's seeking to devour you? And going along, they're trying to devour me? That's just not good. That's not healthy. Of course, tragically, man, it happens, man. And there are things we hear about, right? In the church at large, you'll hear these horrible stories of people have been exploited by spiritual leaders, you know, children, women. And even inside of Christian denominations, these people that are exploiting others, it's just common. I exhort any woman in this room, any woman listening or watching, I exhort you, I challenge you, don't ever meet with a spiritual leader, a male alone behind closed doors. Don't do it. Be wise. Maybe the person is fine, but be wise. Don't meet with spiritual leaders, men alone. And in today's crazy world that we live in, I mean, you have to use a lot of wisdom, a lot of different ways. But I just say that these men are exploiting others. And I use that example. I know at our church, like a lot of churches, I don't meet with women alone. I have somebody else with me. We have windows on our offices, you know, the door offices. Nobody's behind closed doors alone. And we don't want to be associated with these other people that do that. And it happens, doesn't it? We know it does. But they put up with it. People put up with it. They do. That's the sad thing. He's like, I came and I washed your feet. I loved you. I served you. These guys come in. They want to devour you. And you put up with it. These fake spiritual leaders, you know, even to the demise of the Corinthians, he says that they take advantage of you. That's what he says. If one takes from you, they take advantage. The image there is of a bird caught in a snare or a fish caught on a hook. You know, you put out the bait, you catch. They come in, they bait you and they catch you and they take advantage of you. I was listening to a pastor in preparation for this study, and he brought up a TV evangelist from many years ago, and I was like, oh yeah, I remember him. And I mentioned to him, and I mentioned this guy's name. I'm not encouraging you to research him if you've never heard about him. God bless you if you never heard about him. Don't waste your time. But this guy's name was Gene Scott. Some of you may remember Gene Scott if you're old enough. Well, he was talking about him. I'm like, I remember that dude. But TV show, you would sit there in a table chair, whatever, he'd be smoking a cigar. He's a TV evangelist. He'd have alcohol, you know, glasses of alcohol. The guy that I was listening to mentioned this. I never saw this, but evidently he'd have women in bikinis come and bringing his material to him on the show. He would use profanity. One time I was watching him. This is the way it works. It's striking. The whole time, I was curious. I was in college or whatever, and he's just a goofball. He's bizarre, but I'm watching him. And he kept saying, listen, I'm going to share with you a truth. You just won't believe it. This is like the most, you stay tuned. It's like, I'm going to share with you the most amazing thing. And he's doing that. And he goes, but first, send me money. And sometimes, I mean, he was so carnal, he would even tell people, I got horses. He had all these horses. I need to take care of my horses, whatever. But I watched him, and he did that, and he just kept doing that. He kept saying, I'm going to share something with you. You need to send me your money right now, and the screen would come up. He never once shared anything. He just kept doing that, putting out the bait. The dude was so wealthy. He lived in a lavish, huge mansion, other buildings, had a porno star for a wife, all these horses. It's insane. But people do that. They will let somebody bring them into bondage and take advantage of them. And so I exhort you, you know, in our church, as you know, if you've been here, many of you know, we don't pass a plate. You can give in the agape boxes as God leads you. And obviously you want to be givers, but we don't want to be associated with anybody. Because like that, there are people that want your wallet. They want to take advantage of you. And oh, God, give you and I wisdom. I pray we grow in the word and in prayer, because the church of Corinth, these are the type of men that are there. He further describes them as one who exalts himself. You'll put up with these guys who exalt themselves. And the language, it seems to speak of somebody who puts themselves over you, puts themselves forward. The New Living translates it this way, takes control of everything. So you put up with these guys that come in. I came and just served and helped you. What could I do to encourage you? They come in, they control you. They manipulate you physically, emotionally. They play games with you. In any way they can just control you. They're very dominating, very authoritative, just manipulating spiritually, emotionally, all those sort of things. And I tell you what, it's true, but it's sad. In our history of our church, I've met a good number of people that have come here, come from some church that was supposed to be Christian, and then I started learning more about it. It was more of a cult. Some leader who was so controlling, so dominating, and so paranoid, but people that then leave, then need to find healing. Because they've been so manipulated emotionally, mentally, and if he starts to question your motive and who you are, he'll begin to attack you. And I won't go into it all because I don't want to reveal anybody else's story that's here in the church. It's incredible. There are leaders out there that control people. Don't let anybody control you. You are free in Christ. You're a priest before the Lord. We hold each other accountable. Sure, there can be conviction and challenge, and at times somebody has to confront, right, and deal with sin. And sometimes there's even spiritual discipline, but we don't control. No, you're a child of God. Don't let anybody control you. That's how false teaching works, though, taking your freedom away from Christ. Then further, he talks about these Corinthians. I mean, to their demise, they're putting up with these false teachers, and then he says, "Who strike you on the face?" If one were to strike you on the face, can you imagine? That's just incredible that they would say that. I tell you what, there's abuse there, right? If you're ever in a group and somebody smacks somebody in the name of Jesus, I'd probably walk out the door if I were you. But just now some say maybe he's speaking of a verbal sort of thing. That's what his point. If one strikes you on the face, humiliating you, just verbally attacking you in that way in front of people, bringing shame to you in that way, could be. It could be physical. It is interesting. Paul once in the book of Acts was struck in the face himself by a religious leader. Remember in Acts 23 verse 2? And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So that did happen. It happened to Paul. Remember Paul's response, though? Acts 23, verse 3. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit by to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? He did not like it. And then they're like, "Do you speak to the high priest that way?" And he said, "I didn't know he was the high priest." But Paul obviously didn't put up with that. You strike somebody in the face? Are you kidding? The Corinthians, he's appealing to them. He came in, just love them, serve them. And these other guys that want to bring you to them, want to control you, want to devour you, want your wallet, they put up with them. Oh, Lord, God help us, right? Now, Paul says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. And obviously when he says that, he's not to be ashamed by what he does, the way he lives. No, it's not shameful what he does. It's really to their shame. But these people are the ones that are shameful. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Clearly, this contingent has come in. They're Jewish teachers of some form. Clearly, you see that here. He continues, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in this deep. and journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So if I'm going to boast, I'm going to talk about my suffering. Now, these religious leaders, these false teachers, false apostles, they would not boast in their infirmities and weaknesses and their suffering. That doesn't work. But a real servant of the Lord, this man, you read here his afflictions, you read his scars, you read about his persecutions, you read about the burdens on his heart. It's quite extraordinary as he just lays out this list. It is amazing. He mentions at the beginning, yeah, I'm a Jewish too. But we're not really going to go down the line of pedigree. He could have gone for a long time with who he was educated by as a Jew and all that. He skips that. As ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. You're making me go there. But here I am, more so. So his defense focuses on his many sufferings, and in this way he's showing them this is what it is to live for Christ. It's not easy. It's not glorious or glamorous in the eyes of the world in that way, but this is my life. So he describes his physical afflictions, beginning with his hard work is what you have there. He says, I more in labors more abundant. So he's worked much harder, and that is clear. You go through the book of Acts. You know, a lot of times these men that are false teachers, they don't even work very hard, right? They, you know, Gene Scott just sitting there, you're sending checks. He's got horses. He had horse ranches. He had multiple houses. He's just got to, you know, put out the bait and foolish people give him money, and he doesn't even work hard. Doesn't suffer, that's for sure. But the real gospel, the light in the dark, when you want to bring the light into the dark, man, it's going to be hard. He labored night and day. As you see in these verses, he went without sleep a lot. He just gave his life. He poured out his life. I think it's okay to pour out your life for Christ. And it's not easy. If you're working hard and putting a lot of hours, sure. I was watching somebody recently. I won't name their name. They were just doing a lot. There was a lot to do. Even getting ready for this weekend and Monday. I was just watching one person put a lot of hours in. And it was the love of Christ that was compelling them to do it. I could tell. He says, you know, just taking the infliction, so not necessarily taking the verses in order, but just some of the points here. He talks about his imprisonments. Notice there in verse 23, in prisons more frequently. Now, Clement of Rome, early church leader, says that Paul was in prison 7 times. But what's interesting, Paul is saying he's in prison a lot, but he's writing this around 56 AD. Acts chapter 19, he's in Ephesus. That appears when he's writing this letter, probably around verse 22. And that's what commentators tell us. The point being, he's writing about being in prison often at this point, and he's not even in the big stretch yet. Read the book of Acts. A little bit later after that, he goes to Jerusalem, pummeled by a crowd, has to be, you know, taken in chains, arrested, brought into a barracks, back in custody. And then in order to spare his life when that's going on, he's taken by Roman troops up to Caesarea. He ends up being in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. He's then put on a Roman ship in custody that goes through the Mediterranean in a storm. He ends up on Malta, really still under Roman custody for 3 months. Back on a boat as in Roman custody. Then in Rome, Acts chapter 28, verse 30, Acts ends with him in house arrest for 2 years. He's writing this at this point, prisons more frequently. He's got like a 4-year stretch coming. And we don't know all of it. It's just extraordinary when you consider this man. Jesus told him about how much he would have to suffer. In and out of jail, in and out of jail. He faced death often, right? And death often, the NIV exposed to death again and again and again and again. Shipwrecks. That's amazing. He says in shipwrecks, right? And notice, he says, shipwrecks, verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked, three times. Well, Paul, that's in AD 56. Those of you that know the book of Acts, if you keep reading, he's in another massive shipwreck after this. Huge storm, has to grab a piece of wood to get to the shore with 200 others that are on that ship, barely survive. In fact, they're in a storm for a couple of weeks. It's horrible, shipwreck. You know, back in his day, when you traveled on boats, you didn't travel, you know, in a cruise ship or yacht. You traveled on top of some freighter, some cargo ship. On the upper deck, you had a blanket. You stayed up on deck. Only the captain and those sort of officers would be allowed below the deck. You were on the deck. He traveled, it appears, somebody estimated conservatively, 6,700 miles by sea. And we presume all along sleeping on top of the boat through all that weather. He traveled, somebody estimated, 5,400 miles by land, so over 12,000 miles. 12,000 miles. Incredible. You could just to think, some of these little things, if it happened to you and I once, it'd be our life story. We'd be writing books about it. Long, repeated journeys, the way he describes here. We know through the book of Acts, no less than 18 journeys he took by ship. And so, you know, so much more he did too. He talks about being robbed in these verses. How he was beaten with robs. He says, in prison, we're afraid of deaths. And then robbed, verse 26, in perils of robbers. He then, you know, just describes various dangers, you know, perils of water, perils at sea. When he says perils of water, he's speaking of rivers. The NIV, I've been in danger from rivers. And it's true, you usually didn't have a bridge when you went over a river. You had to ford the river. You had to find a place that you thought was safe to get across it. And often that could be dangerous. This is his story. All kinds of great weariness, all kinds of sleepless nights, all kinds of hunger, all kinds of cold. That's his afflictions. And then we have scars. Paul could stand in this sanctuary if he was alive and just go, let me show you my scars. I think of Voice of the Martyrs, if you read the book Torture for Christ. And, you know, Wormbrandt, this man who was a pastor in behind the Iron Curtain, Romania. You know, the communists were so evil, what they did to this Christian pastor. But there's, in that book, Tortured for Christ, there are black and white photos when he stood before the United States Senate. Because he was released from prison, and this Romanian pastor wanted to show America how much Christians are suffering behind the Iron Curtain under the communists. So there's a black and white picture of Wormbrandt without a shirt standing in the Senate. You just got to look at the photo, you look at his back. And you can see where there's chunks that have been taken out of his back. Just evil things that they did to him, just in the photo. You can tell this man's body proves just horrid things that the communists did to him. Paul is the same way. In the name of Christ. He did it. This is the stuff he went through. His scars, the beatings. When it says earlier on in verse 23, in stripes of a measure, it's without number. He's been whipped and flogged and so many times. Yeah, that happened to you once. He'd be like, whoa. You know, so many times. Three times he was beaten with rods. That was a Roman punishment. And it seems in the book of Acts, every time he was beaten with rods, it was illegal, and he could, and he did at least once, say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. This is illegal to do. Other times, evidently, he didn't, but he was a Roman citizen. Seems he was beaten, punished illegally. Now, interesting, the Roman punishment, the man who did it, that beat with the rods, was called a lictor. L-I-C-T-O-R. He was this officer, Roman guard, who was also in charge of the beheadings, and he had a symbol that went with his office. And the symbol was a tied bundle of rods around an axe. It showed his authority. What is just historically interesting, that symbol, Mussolini, remember this dictator, World War II, resurrected that symbol, those rods tied around an axe, as his party symbol. And that, in the Roman world, ancient Roman world, was called a fascist, F-A-S-C-E-S. But in Mussolini, his party became the fascist related to that. He said, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, 40 minus one, why that? Because 40 was the number of judgment in the Old Testament. And so the Mosaic law said, you know, you couldn't go beyond that. And in fear of breaking the law, they would stop short. So 39 was also a number of mercy. So they would flog a person in justice and 40, but they would stop instead of 39, showing mercy. Well, anyway, I've heard different ways this is described, this Jewish punishment, but this is in the Mishnah, according to Adam Clark, this old commentary. This is what happened with this sort of 40 minus 1. The two hands of a criminal are bound to a post, and then the servants of the synagogue either pulls or tears off his clothes till he leaves his breast and shoulders bare. A stone or block is placed behind him on which the servant stands. He holds in his hands a scourge made of leather divided into four tails. He who scourges lays one third on the criminal's breast, another third on his right shoulder, another third on his left. The man who receives the punishment is neither sitting nor standing, but all the while stooping, and the man smites with all his strength with one hand. That's absolutely brutal, isn't it? One time. He says five times. I don't know, man. If I had that done to me once and I was suddenly facing it again, I would have a lot of misgivings. I don't know if I want to go through that again. Five times. His stone, he was stoned, right? You know, in Lystra, stone in the sense with rocks. Acts chapter 14, they took him out, the Jewish form of stoning. They just pummeled him with rocks, thought he was dead, left him for dead. Maybe he did die, I don't know. Maybe he came back to life. But crazy, you read that after they did that, he got up and he walked back into the city. You have, you know, his afflictions, his scars. You have his persecutions. You read, you know, he's getting it from the Jews. He's getting it from the Romans, the Gentiles, right? In perils of the Gentiles, it says in verse 26, in perils of his own countrymen, you know. He represented Christ, and he was getting it from all sides. Go through the book of Acts. Imagine getting his newsletter. It'd be like reading the Voice of the Martyrs magazine every time, and it's just one man's story of what he went through that month. If he wanted to tell this to you, well, this is what I went through last month. He just, maybe he wouldn't even tell you. He's just doing it because he has to bring this up to make a point to this church that's lost its way with these false teachers. But he says all of that, and then he says in verse 26, besides other things, what comes upon me daily. That is what comes upon me day after day, hour after hour. I cannot shake it. Is this my deep concern for all the churches? Paul carried around a heavy heart all the time. It'd be like the parent that right now maybe in this room or online, you're so burdened for your child who isn't following Christ. You're just so brokenhearted. Like that parent or maybe the friend or sibling where you're like, oh, I'm crying out to God all the time for my friend. Oh, Lord, they're just off on the crazy stuff. God, you know, he all the time had that burden day and out. He couldn't shake it. Had this deep love for people, for the church. So Alan Redpath, he has, you know, he went to heaven too, but I'm going to just quote you, Alan Redpath. I could not possibly convey to you adequately in the English language the force of that statement. I tried to picture it in terms of being smothered under a blanket or being attacked and crushed by some great animal. For he could not have used a stronger word when he said, in effect, that which bears me down, that which is upon me as an intolerable load, that which is a burden, that which is something that I can never shake off day or night, it is with me always. I have no vacation from it ever. It's upon me daily. It is my care, the compassion, the current concern I have for the churches. This man wasn't in it for himself. He didn't need, you know, the attention, money. He just loved. And when you got love, you got a heavy heart. And that's where he says, and then he continues. He says, who is weak that I'm not weak? Just know, so, you know, I know what it is to be weak and be tired and wish, you know, I could go to heaven maybe that day, or to be just frustrated in the flesh or just struggling, tempted, afraid. I know what it is to be weak. Who is? Well, I know that the people in the churches, they're weak. Like, I know what it is. He says, who is made to stumble?
I don't burn with indignation. You know, that of, you know, hearing about some believer that was doing well that then stumbled, or some church leader that made a mess. And now everybody's talking about it. He says, oh, and he burns with grief when he hears it. Heart breaks. So, you know, he goes, you know, I just know these things. This is the burden. He says, if I boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my suffering, all these things. And then he goes on to say, listen, here's one more thing. It started this way for me. It's always been this way. But at the beginning, this is honestly what happened. He says, an entire community in Damascus, the governor, and Arrestus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. Now, that's with guards, sentinels, but it seems, I've even seen some argue, maybe this was happening during wartime, but like the National Guard, here is this little Jewish Christian preacher that's just telling people about Jesus, and an entire major city, the government is so troubled by it, the National Guard is out. Everything's guarded. You find that man. This is the beginning of his ministry. Go put it in the book of Acts. This is early on. This is where it started. I mean, that's quite a thing to be in a major city, and Boston and the National Guard is everywhere, and they're looking for you. That's Paul. And Paul said, this is what happened. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped. Incredible, isn't it? Now, you know, the question, you know, how did Paul keep doing this? What made him to continue to do this? I think in the next chapter, he's going to talk about, he had an unusual experience. He'll go there very gently. We won't go there today. We will next week. But he had a good vision of heaven, man. He did. He understood there is heaven. He also knew the love of Christ. It so filled his heart. He was compelled all the time. Have you experienced the love of Christ? Do you know the love of Christ? Isn't it? There's nothing sweeter, right? And then the more and more you're filled with the love of Christ, everything else is a ripoff, really, you know, to take you away from the most incredible water, living water in your soul. There's nothing like the water, the love of Christ. He knew the love of Christ. He had a good vision of heaven. He also understood all the people just at the moment, what was at stake. There are people, eternity's at stake. There are people that are without Christ. If they die without Christ, what that means? He knew it. He believed it. He saw it. He discerned it. This is too desperate. I can't just sit on the sideline. I got pummeled with rocks, but I couldn't stop. I have to go back. They will go to hell without Christ. I'm going to heaven. I want him to go with me. He understood that. And he also knew the power of the gospel, right? He says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would I ever be ashamed of the gospel? That God would give his son, judge his son for me, and this is the way for people to be forgiven and have eternal life. Why would I ever, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. So with those things, he went with boldness. He would just get up again. He got his back shredded, flogged, whatever, beat up, whatever. And he'd do it again. So you and I leave today. And maybe in this world, it's getting a little weird. I see them. They're, how many pro-life centers, I forget what you call them right now, have been vandalized? How many in America right now? That's just weird. And is anybody stopping that? You can go vandalize a building and burn it down because you don't agree with this message. You know, we live in a time, it's interesting. And maybe you're already here and you've been suffering for Christ. You've got people that you love that right now are despising you. Maybe you're at work and you're feeling isolated by others because they know you're a believer. Maybe in the university, you go there, you feel all alone because you're a believer, and it's like you got a leprosy, and maybe you're already experiencing emotional challenges. Maybe there's even been jobs that you've had to leave or lost, and economic challenges or whatever it might be. Hey, man, you got some scars. Yeah, this is a life of a believer. It's the best life to know the love of God and to be going to heaven forever and leading other people there. So, we're going to have communion. And hopefully you have communion. I ask for your forgiveness. If I know we ran out this morning. I think we did. So we have a little bit more? Oh, good. We got more. So if you don't have communion, you can raise your hand. But let's stand together. If anybody's here without communion. So we read the life of Paul, and we now come to communion. And there's definitely a parallel, isn't there? There's a total similar picture here. It's the same. You know, Jesus, despised, rejected. Jesus even crucified on a cross, put to death. That's Paul's, like, he knew Jesus. And Jesus did this so that people could be forgiven, so that people could be made right with God, the eternal loving God, and go to heaven and live forever. He came and rescued people in that way and didn't even hesitate. I mean, he was in the garden going, give me the strength, Father, right? So Paul encountered Jesus. And knowing Jesus, he had the same heart. So this is it, right? We leave this building in a moment. He gave his life for us. So we should naturally go give our lives. Shouldn't hesitate. The greatest, you know, of love, right, is lay down your life for another. Well, let's stand here for a moment. Maybe there's something you need to say to God. We want to prepare our heart before we have communion. So let's just stand quietly for a moment. Let's examine our hearts. Father, we thank you as we just stand here, and even now we ask you to examine our heart, Holy Spirit, and see if there be any wicked way in us. We confess our sins to you, Lord. Indeed, forgive us, cleanse us. Thank you for your love for us. You know, before we take communion, I do want to remind you, it's just bread and a juice. It's a ceremony doesn't get you to heaven. A ceremony doesn't get you any closer to God. It's all about Jesus. We need Jesus in our heart as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus told the disciples, the church, do this in remembrance of me. As I often say it, I put my faith as a Christian in Jesus. I remember the night exactly, told him, I really want to know you and follow you. I'm really serious. Here's my heart. I became born again at that moment. I stand up here today. I have communion. I remember. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And I just worship and I confess my sin and I just thank God for what he's done. Are you born again? The Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot go to heaven. Unless a woman is born again, they cannot go to heaven. You have to be born again. It is a really big deal for you to be born again. Are you born again? And Jesus told us what it means to be born again. He told this religious leader that if you believe in me, in what I've done, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it is to be born again. Paul says it this way. Profess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Lord of my life. You are Lord. Be my Lord. Here's my life. It's to believe in my heart that he raised from the dead. He died for my sin on a cross. He paid the penalty for my sin perfectly, so he raised to life as the perfect Son of God. My debt has been paid. My sin has been dealt with. I come to the cross. I believe. Jesus, save me. Be my Lord. And those that call on the Lord will be born again, is born of the Spirit. You are born physically. You need to be born of the Spirit and made right with God. Are you born again? I'm going to say a prayer. Because today, if you're not, you can be. You can call on the Lord right now. You can do it. Give him your heart right now. He's listening. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Just you can repeat this prayer if you choose to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, there paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. I do believe. And I ask Jesus, you'd forgive me of all my sins. Come in my heart and be my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you prayed with me, you can say that prayer in different ways. It's just the heart of a sinner calling on Christ. If you did, God heard you. And if you've given your heart, he's taken it. And the Holy Spirit is now working in you. You're born again. You want to be in the Bible. You want to be praying. You want to be in church. If we can encourage you in any way, I'm going to ask, because I do this regularly, because you're in a church with believers and you're going into a crazy world. If you just gave your heart to the Lord, there's a world that wants to knock you around. And we want to pray for you, because we've all been here where you are right now. If you're willing, I just ask that you raise your hand if you've prayed with me today, because we're going to just pray for you. I see your brother. Yeah. Anybody else? Just ask you, raise your hand. Anybody in this place? If you're online, you can call us on our radio. Anybody this morning? Well, let's pray. God, you know each person. And my brother, Lord, I pray you'd strengthen his faith, his heart for you. And encourage him in Christ. Keep him close to you. For anybody that is here that maybe prayed with me, Lord, and you know ultimately that's what's really important, as you know. And I know you'll take care of them, Lord. I thank you. You're a great Father. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That night in the upper room, he took the bread. He broke the bread. He said, this is my body broken for you. Let's take the bread. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life. Oh, God, would you fill us all the more with your love? That we could live that same way so boldly, so freely. He then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Take and drink. We thank you. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. Even now, wash us clean, Lord. Thank you. It's a new day every day with you, Lord. Thank you for just your love. Use our lives to your glory. Please, we go forth from this building. Give us greater boldness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you, it's a month of prayer, July, praying with United Churches, Wednesday nights. Praying different churches, not just this church. This Wednesday night is here, and then different churches in Fitchburg on Wednesday night in Leominster, Lunenburg. So just check out Facebook. Also, I encourage you to pray every day
We're encouraging you. It's between you and the Lord, so you know it personally or privately whether you're doing it. But to pray on your knees for 15 minutes, pray for America, pray for our city. God bless you guys.